As most of you know who've been here Sunday evening for the past weeks, we've been looking at the book of Job, and I feel like it's a really good study. I've enjoyed it tremendously, and it all came about from the class I teach on Sunday morning to the men. We studied the Job, and it seemed such a good topic. We wanted to study on Wednesday night. Well, that series is all coming to a close. Lord willing, Wednesday night we'll finish the book. Tonight we're going to focus on one of the chapters that Little David certainly likes a great deal, or so I'm told. Those of you who were at Social Christian Schools on Friday morning heard much of this lesson because we, the men, rotate there, and every Friday we have a lesson, and this lesson was given to them on Friday. I told Dylan he could take a nap tonight since he'd already heard it once, but on second thought, maybe that's not a good deal. Job was one of the most interesting individuals in the Old Testament. Lived a long time ago. One of the patriarchs, lived long before the time of Moses. Lived at a time when there were no written laws like they had during the time of Moses and the verse that we have nowadays. A time when God dealt more directly with the head of families. We see in the book of Job. The chapter or two of the book of Job describes him as a very righteous man, a very just man, a very good man, a man who was very concerned about other people. He was one of the chief men of in which he lived. People could not say enough good things about Job. And of course, here comes Satan. And what Satan did. As he always does, when he finds someone that's good, what does he try to do? He's like that roaring lion. First Peter, he tries to devour them. We know that Job apparently was not aware of the conversation between God and Satan about allowing Satan to tempt Job in a number of ways. He had these wonderful things in his life in a way. His fame, his possession, and honor, and then of course health. And then we have many chapters about his friends. As Bildad and Zophar come to, first of all, comfort him, and of course, over chapters, telling Job what they thought about his situation. Job, you are a horrible person. You're a terrible person. No good person could possibly undergo what you've underwent here. That's not right, Job. So you must be a wicked person. You appear to be righteous outwardly, but inwardly you must be a horrible, wicked sinner. Would you believe that? Job knew he wasn't perfect. Job knew that he did sin. Job knew that he had committed wrongs like everybody had committed. But Job didn't think he had been treated fairly by God. And so we come along. Last week we started there in Job 39. We find that Job wants an audience with God. Basically, Job ends an audience with God. He has to put God on trial to see if God had been fair and just to Job. Because he doesn't think he's been treated fairly. Remember, he doesn't know the background of all that happened. He's unaware. He doesn't have complete knowledge. And in Job 39, as we talked about last week, there in the first few verses, we have Job coming along and saying, I'm sorry, Job 38. The first three verses we talked about last week. Then the Lord answered out of the whirlwind and said, who is this who darkens counsel by words without knowledge? Now prepare yourself, man, I will question you, and you shall answer me. Remember, Job thought it was going to be the other way around. Job thought he was going to question God, and God would have to answer him. God comes back and says, no one does that. I will ask you questions, Job, and you see if you can answer these questions. Now Job, remember, thinks that he's not bid fairly, that it's out of proportion. Job has done things wrong like a human has, but Job doesn't think that proportion's been fair. Job doesn't think it has been. So he wants to question God's justice. He wants to question whether God is righteous or not of things. And so God comes back and says, who is this that darkens counsel, obscures counsel, obscures knowledge of what? Well, he calls it by words without knowledge. Who's obscuring my counsel? Who's doing it? Well, Job probably is already starting to feel God's anger. We skip down to Job chapter 40, Job chapter 40. And we're going to look at the first two verses. Moreover, the Lord answered Job and said, And shall the one who contends with Almighty correct him? He who rebukes God, let him in. Then answered the Lord and said, Behold, I am vile. I answer you, I lay my hand over my mouth. Once I have sinned, but I will not answer. Yes, twice, but I will proceed no further. Well, Job has already realized by God's remarks that Job has said all that Job needs to say. Job needs his mouth shut. He lay his hand over his mouth. Tell the seventh grade class, it's like you need to put masking tape or duct tape over your mouth to make sure it does not open. And that Job understands. Job understands that he needs to put tape over his mouth that he doesn't say one more word back to God. He's already said too much. He doesn't say another word. Because whatever Job says, he's going to make the situation worse. We tell our kids that times. Just not say one more word, because regardless of what you say, it's just going to make it worse. That's the situation Job has himself in. He's gone too far with what he said, and he's trying to back up. Of course, there is a way to back up, because God knows everything about Job, knows everything Job is thinking, knows everything Job has thought, and Job realizes, okay, it's for me to shut up, I cannot say the word, I need to let God speak. Why? Because Job, I am vile, I'm wicked. Job is starting to see that he's not as just as he thought he was. In these four chapters, 38 through 41, God tries to show Job the difference between Job and God. Some of these talked about last week. In Job chapter 38 and part of 39, God tells Job, where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth? And Job would have to answer, I wasn't even in existence. Where were you when I made the boundaries of the sea? I wasn't even around. And he talks about the seas and precipitation. He mentions hail and snow and rain. He says, where were you, Job? All these things came into existence. And who controls all these? Do you, Job? And Job, no, he doesn't. He doesn't have anything to do with it. Just like we can't control it today. Job couldn't control it then. God talks about the constellations. He mentions some of them, that like Orion, Pleiades, and he says, where were Job when those stars were put up in the heavens? And Job had absolutely nothing because he wasn't there and didn't have anything to do with it. Job has questioned God's justice. Well, if you're going to question God's justice, then you're going to have to say, well, I know a little bit more than God. Isn't that what you're saying? God, you weren't fair to me. You weren't just to me. So therefore, God, I know more about this than you do. And so God comes back and says, well, if you think that too, then where were you when I did this? How did I do this? Were you able to do this? And of course, all those answers, no, Job couldn't do that. And so God driving home the point that Job doesn't know all these things. He doesn't have the power God has. He doesn't have the knowledge God has. He doesn't have the ability to control these things God controls. And so starting to realize that Job is not God. He's not God in any way, shape, form. Then he mentions the animal kingdom. He mentions a whole list of animals. The ostrich, the mountain goat, the wild ox, the raven, the eagle, and a whole list of animals. And God's the one that gave all these unique characteristics. And God comes back and says, Job, the one that created these? Did you create the raven? Did you make them? Did you make the ostrich, Job? And of course, the answer is no. I didn't make them, God. Then why are you questioning me, Job? Why are you saying that you know as much as I do? You don't. And of course, Job has learned a great, great lesson. And so we come down to Job chapter 40. And in verse 15, he begins, and then all the way through the rest of one, God mentions a couple of creatures in the animal kingdom, creatures Job was familiar with, creatures God created, not mythical creatures, but that God said He created. He mentions a couple of them that knew about, either by experience or by past knowledge somehow. So Job knew about them. And so he mentions these two creatures. These were creatures, we might say, at the head of the animal kingdom. Amazing creatures. And God says, Job, you know the creatures, Behemoth and Leviathan, you know these two creatures. Job, I was the one that those two creatures. Creatures, Job, that you can't control. At least by yourself. And that's why he mentioned them. To show Job that was the one that created them, controls them, has the power over them, and Job has none of that. So he mentions there in verse 50, Job chapter 40, look, the behemoth which I made along with you. Notice God says, I made it. Job, I created the behemoth, and I created you, both of you. He says, this behemoth eats grass like an ox. He's a grasser, a plant eater. Now his strength is in his head, his power is in his stomach. This is a powerful, strong creature. Has a great deal of ability. He moves his tail to cedar. This is a powerful tail. And if you have a tail and move like a cedar tree, that's a powerful one that could do some great damage. And that's why when people say this, some people would say this was a hippo or an elephant. Hippos and elephants have the puniest, most pathetic uses for tails you could ever imagine. And nobody would ever say that a hippo or an elephant had a tail cedar. Certainly not talking about a hippo or an elephant. Even though both animals are strong, certainly don't fit this description, though. It says, sinews of his thighs are tightly knit. See how strong they are? His bones are like beams of bronze, his ribs like bars of iron, his skeleton. Very, very strong bones in his skeleton. Easily broken. He's the first of the ways of God. Only who made him can bring his sword. Job wouldn't bring his sword near him. But of course, God, the one who made him, he's not scared of him. God's not afraid of him. God wouldn't have a problem bringing behemoth down. All would have to do is skin it be done. Surely the mountains yield food for him, and all that to the field play there. The mountains yield food. This is a big creature. Eats the plants on mountains. Okay, see how much this large animal would need to eat. And it didn't eat meat. Didn't eat other animals. All the beasts of the field play there. He lies under the lotus trees in a covert of reeds and marsh. The lotus trees cover him with shade. The willows by the brooks. Indeed, the river rage, yet he's not disturbed. He's confident. The Jordan gushes into his mouth, though he takes it in his eyes, or one pierces his nose. A snare. He wasn't even afraid if, when he was out in the Jordan pit, if a flood came. I mean, he was so strong and stout, big, that a flood wouldn't wash him. And would seem to indicate that it's not a nature that we have lived today. So what kind of creature might this have been? Almost definitely some type of extinct dinosaur. Number of them fit the bill very well. There's a group of dinosaurs called sauropods, which include Diplodocus and Apatosaurus, and they're both very large dinosaurs. Very strong tails, tall, big skeletons, massive creatures. And of course, we can go to the old dinosaurs like the Brontosaurus or the Ichthyosaurus. Very huge creatures that were many, many feet tall, weighed several tons. These creatures would not be afraid of a flood. They had massive tails. When they moved, they could knock people over, knock trees over. Job was aware of this creature. Job knew about this behemoth. Job's familiar with it in some way. Of course, there's reasons why we know that humans and dinosaurs together, but certainly Job was with them. He was aware of them. Knew about them. Job knew behemoth was something that he couldn't tame. And yet said, I could do anything to the behemoth. And Job, you're questioning me, and you're questioning whether I'm just and righteous. You're questioning my knowledge. Had no right to it. Well, he mentions another creature, Job chapter 41. He says, can you draw out Leviathan with a hook or tear his tongue with a line with lower? Can you breathe through his nose or pierce all with a hook? This creature that Job be very cautious to come close to. Difficult to you're putting a hook in him, putting a line in him. He says, make many supplications. Will he speak softly to you? The creature's not afraid of Job. This creature is not afraid of Job in any way. The creature wouldn't speak softly to Job. This creature would be fierce to Job. The creature would not want to be, or Job would not be around this creature. Job would be scared of this creature. Will he make a covenant with you? Will you take a servant forever? This animal is so fierce, there's no way he's to be in submission to Job. This creature is too big and strong and fierce for Job to have anything with. Certainly not going to be Job's servant. Will you play with him, the bird, or will you leash him for your maidens? This animal would not make a good pet. That's what he's saying. Would not make a pet. You would not put a leash on this animal and use him as a pet for your children or for the people in your house. You would do it. This is a fierce creature, Job. This creature Job knew all about. Job was aware of this creature. Will your companions make a banquet of him, a meal of him? Will they apportion him the merchants? The fishermen are not going to go out in water. This was some type of aquatic creature. They're not going to go out into the water and try to catch this creature and make a meal of them. This creature was far too fierce for that. That was crazy. They weren't about to do that. Can you kill his skin with harpoons or his head with fishing spears? Lay your hand on him. Remember the battle. Never again. Someone that had tangled with this creature one time learned this lesson once was enough. They would never, ever try and take this creature again. This creature is far too fierce for them to try and take, to handle. Well, any hope of overcoming is false. The idea of man being able to overtake this creature and capture this creature and do something with this creature, that's false. Shall one not be overwhelmed at the sight of him? Not only was this a dangerous creature, this creature was terrible to look at. Scary to look at. He was so fierce that he would dare him up. And if you saw that you're out in the water or by water, by itself, you wouldn't go up and spook it. That's the dumbest thing in the world. You would leave it alone. You would leave it alone. Who then is able to stand against me? See the point God's trying to make? Job, the one that created this creature, control this creature. I gave this creature its unique characteristics, Job. And you, and other man, would dare up to this creature, then why do you dare come to me and question me? That's his point. Who then is able to stand against me, Job? God said, just like that, the creature is gone. But you can't do a thing to it. Notice the difference. Who's preceded me that I should pay him? Everything under him is mine. Everything under heaven is God's. Wasn't anything that was not God. He's kind of in a very general description of the creature. Now he's very much into the details of the creature. He says, I will not conceal his limbs, his mighty power, or his great proportions. Who can remove his outer coat? Who can approach him with a double bridle? Who can open the doors of his face? His terrible teeth all around. His rows of scales are his pride, shut tightly as with the sea. One is so near that no air can come between. They are joined one another. They stick together and can be parted. This creature had the scales on this water-type creature was so tough, it's like having armor put on. Nothing could trade it. Nothing that Job had could penetrate it. Harpoons or spears or swords or knives or anything could cut through it. And there weren't any openings. He said they were so together. God said that you can't find a weak point of this creature. We go down verse 6. Though the sword reaches him, it cannot avail, nor does spear, dart, or javelin. Guards iron as straw and bronze as rotten wood. The arrow cannot make him flee. Sling stones become like steel to him. Darts are rotted as straw. He laughs at the threat of javelin. His undersides are like potsherds. He spreads point marks in fire. He's not afraid of any weapons that these people have. He's not afraid of them all because his skin, his scales are hard and tough. It's just like being cast in metal. He says he laughs at dart and javelins, and he regards iron as straw. Hard iron, he just said that. That's not going to do him any harm. Now, Job knew this creature. Obviously, this creature doesn't exist in our world. Frankly, I'm glad of that. This is a scary creature. Well, what kind of creature could it possibly be? Well, really, up in fairly recent, there weren't any extinct creatures that fit this very well. There have few found recently. One found in the Sahara Desert of places, and I'm talking about the fossilized remains of the creature, was in the Sahara Desert, northern Africa, and of course the Sahara Desert, there's nothing there now. This creature lived in the desert when it was a lush place. Lots of water, lots of vegetation, lots of life. It shows how the world has changed since this creature was in existence. This creature was named the Flesh Crocodile Emperor. And it basically has the popular name of Suproc. It looked somewhat like crocodiles do today, but many, many differences. A great deal of differences, actually. This crocodile was somewhat larger than crocodiles today. And I use that word somewhat consciously because this particular crocodile, the remains, fossilized remains they found, this one was about 40 feet long and weighed about 20,000 pounds. So if you can imagine being at a river and seeing a 40-foot long crocodile, 20,000 pounds swimming by, you would be terrified, just like the text says. Terrified of them. Had legs similar to crocodiles today. Tail to crocodile. Of course, the big difference, even though crocodile skin or scale today is very tough, this creature's coat was much, much tougher. There was a team from Geographic, the one that actually discovered the remains of this creature. And this is how they described it. Gorgeous. Mused paleontologist Hans Larson, examining a foot-long bony, which was what it was made of, looked like roofing tile. These would have provided an impermeable shield over Supercroc's neck, back, and tail. This was a creature that would terrify people regardless of what they had. Javelin? Nothing compared to this creature. This creature's head found the complete skull of this creature. Creature's skull was a terrifying skull. We know what a crocodile skull looks like and about how it is. This creature's skull is about 6 foot long. So if I was to lay down here, I'm almost 6 feet long. So it would be about like that. And imagine the jaws of that creature opening up. Think of how terrifying, just like the Bible says, how terrifying it would be. People would run, wouldn't they? They would be just scared to death of this creature, just like God describes it. Nothing like it is today at all. They would be terrified. And he talks about in text about the teeth of this creature. He has hook in the doors of his face with his terrible teeth all around. This creature, the one that found there in the Sahara Desert, had 132 teeth in its mouth. 132. Could rip through and eat and chew on anything. Wonder the Bible says he had terrible teeth all around. It's like the Bible describes. One other thing of significance here. Verse 14, Job 41, says, sneezings flash forth light, eyes are like the eyelids of the moon. Out of his mouth go burning light, sparks of fire shoot out. Smoke goes out of his nostrils as from a burning pot and burning rushes. Death kindles cold, and a flame goes out of his mouth. This creature even scarier. Of course, this may have been a way of describing, some sort of hot breath that this creature would have, but it seems to go much further than that. The creature they found in the Sahara Desert had a huge cavity in its skull. A huge cavity, completely empty, you'd think a cavity was to be. And they had no idea what a cavity was used for. And people have considered that's what this cavity was used for. It actually produced hot, steaming gases. There's a little insect called the bombardier. You might have heard about it. The beetle's not very big, but its method of protecting itself against other predators is it has a couple of chemicals in its tail that are benign when they're not combined. You mix these two chemicals, though, produce a violent reaction, and this reaction produces extremely hot gas. It shoots out its tail over 200 and, I don't know, about 200 degrees, and can kill other insects. That's the text itself. Some think that's exactly what Job is thinking about here. This creature was able to produce that type of hot, fiery gases. Now, this creature had enough going for it anyway. Do you throw that on top of it? No wonder the Bible says this is a terrifying creature. When people saw, they would just fall back in terror at the creature. God says, Job, I'm the one who made this creature. I control this creature. I'm the one that gave this creature unique characteristics. And while this creature be the most terrifying of all the creatures, God says, Job, what you should be terrified of is me. Because I'm the one of these. And me accusing God of being unjust is far, far worse than stand in terror of this creature. This creature, all creature can do is take Job's life, but can do far more than that. God can take Job's spiritual life. Well, Job is a lesson. Job understands now, by this point in the account, that he doesn't know everything. He doesn't have the power God has, doesn't have the knowledge God has, doesn't have the ability to control the natural world like God does. He wasn't there when God created the world, the seas, the heavens, weather, nothing. Job doesn't have that type of ability. And because he doesn't have that kind of ability, Job cannot question God's justice. He cannot question God's justice. He finally learns that lesson. And it took a lot. God had to do a lot of convincing, but Job learns that. Job understands. And we should understand. We don't know everything behind situations that happen. You know, we can see things happen in the world, or we can see things happen in church, and we just don't understand why they're happening. Well, one reason we understand why they're happening a lot is we don't have all the knowledge behind it. Job didn't. And we certainly don't have the right to accuse God, as people often do on TV and radio and everything else, of not being just and not being faithful. Why? Because we don't know the situation. And we can't. We don't have knowledge and ability that God does. And to accuse God of being unfair and unjust is about as close to being blasphemous as we can be. And we never, ever be accused of blaspheming God. Would you want to contend with Beth or Leviathan? No. We certainly don't want to contend with them. We take God at His word and accept what God is. We don't understand everything that's in our life. We don't understand everything that happens in the world or in other people's lives. That's okay. Job learned that lesson. And we'll see in a week, Job's end was quite good. Our end will be too, if we learn that lesson to trust and obey. The Bible tells us that heaven can be our home if we trust and obey. If we trust God's word, take it for what it says, and not quit it. God tells us very clearly how one is to become a Christian. How one's sins are washed away in baptism. We might question, well, that water doesn't look like it has any power. You're exactly right, it doesn't. It's holy water, like some religions practice. There's nothing holy about it. But we trust and obey. And we can't figure out Christ's blood can wash away our sins. We don't even see Christ. We don't even see His blood. We don't. But what do? We trust and obey. So we have the opportunity every time we meet, and we have the opportunity to do what's right every day, and we can go to our pillow at night knowing that we have done what we can do when we simply trust and obey. And so it's up to us to make the right decision. Do you just become a Christian tonight, or a Christian? Do you need to have confession for each? Well, we can take care of it. And I urge, if you need to take care of it, to do so while we stand and sing this song.